Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jill. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 5 through 9 again this morning. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. If you want to use the Pew Bible, you can turn to page 920. And the kids who want to be dismissed for kids' ministry, you're now dismissed. What does God require of his people in the workplace? How does God expect his church to conduct themselves on the job? Have you ever asked yourself that question? When someone starts a new job, it's typical for the employer to give them a lengthy job description. There'll be a list of tasks, expectations, job responsibilities, and then at the end of the list, at least this has always happened with me, there's a kind of an asterisk that says, and anything else that's needed for the company to achieve its goals. Anybody ever had a job like that? Those are the best jobs, by the way, but you might be an office employee, but in a bind, you find yourself out in the field. And there's, you were warned beforehand, right? My point is, every job has expectations and goals that the employee will ultimately be judged by. And so if you want to get a raise, it's wise to know what your job description is. But have you ever considered what are the goals and expectations that God gives to employees? Have you ever asked yourself what God considers, well done, my good and faithful servant? Well, we're going to look at that this morning at our passage, And for employers, business owners, bosses, high-level managers, you're thinking about profit and growth and forecasts. That's good. You're thinking about payroll and income statements, marketing, selling products, servicing products, the supply chain, recruiting and training new employees, and then the all-important customer satisfaction. And you've got to do all of those things well, by the way, if you want to have a successful business. But have you ever asked yourself what God considers a successful business? Because who cares what Yelp says if God's word says something different, right? Who cares what the Google reviews say or Facebook reviews say if your business contradicts God's word? So this morning, we're going to look at a Christian work ethic for both employees and employers. And here's our guiding mission statement this morning. You'll find this on your handouts. A Christian work ethic means that no matter what your job is, whether you own a multi-million dollar company or you're digging ditches on a road crew, a Christian work ethic means that we do it to the best of our ability, to the glory of Christ, because ultimately we are working unto the Lord. And I believe you'll find that to be true from our passage today. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, it reads, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same thing to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is so practical, that it applies to every area of life. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to apply this morning to the workplace, that we would all have a heart to glorify Christ on the job. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see that and to do that by your grace through faith. Amen. Well, this is our second week in this passage. And last week, if you weren't here, I dealt with the important question regarding slavery. And so if you weren't here and you want to listen to that sermon, I recommend pulling it up on the website. But this week, I want us to look at the modern day equivalent for this passage to the relationship between employers and employees. Because although the institution of slavery has been done away with, the principles of this passage still apply today to employees and employers. And there's three sections here to this passage. The first is instruction to employees in verses 5 through 7. The second is the promise of reward in verse 8. And then the third section is instruction to employers or business owners in verse 9. And I think you're going to see in each of these sections that there's this reinforcement that ultimately, church, we do our work unto the Lord. And I want to begin by drawing your attention to the first section, the instruction to bondservants or employees in verses 5 through 7. And I want you to know that in each of these verses, there's a command, and then there's a statement to back up that command. Paul roots all of these commands in the statement that we're doing it unto Christ or unto the Lord. Look with me to verse 5, for example. The first command here to employees, he says to obey with a sincere heart. And then the grounding or the motivation of that obedience is unto Christ, as you would unto Christ. Do you see that? And then the second command in verse 6, he says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. So there's that grounding in Christ. And then the last command, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. And so three times Paul gives a command, and then he grounds it in the reality that we are working unto the Lord. The ultimate reason, church, that Christians should be the hardest working, most dependable, most reliable employees in the workplace is because we're serving Christ. No one else has a greater master than we do. Christ is King. Christ is Lord. And he loved us so much that he suffered and died in our place on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And so, yes, he absolutely deserves our best effort on the job. Amen? And, guys, this will absolutely revolutionize the way that we see our work. When you see yourself working for the glory of Christ, instead of just punching a time clock and going paycheck to paycheck, that's going to drastically change the way you see your job. It's going to infuse it with meaning and purpose. It's going to give you an eternal outlook. It's going to give you joy on the job. It's going to give you energy and focus. And this is exactly what happened with the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. The Roman Catholic Church had grown very corrupt, and the church taught that it was only the priests and nuns who were working for the Lord. And then the reformers come along preaching the Bible, and they say, no, it's not just the priest, it's not just the pastor, it's the farmer, it's the blacksmith, it's the teacher, it's the carpenter, it's the homemaker. They're all working unto the Lord because the Lord has called them to that work. And it's very important. And so do it with all of your might. And this caused an explosion in economic industry. I mean, what a novel concept that Christians should work to the glory of God. And people were more willing to start businesses because they saw that the Lord is going to bless my business if I can take risks, because I'm going to be working unto him and I'm going to trust that he's going to provide. And it turns out, as the Bible teaches, that our beliefs actually impact the way that we live, including the way that we work. So if you give the right beliefs, if you give the true beliefs, the biblical beliefs to someone, it's going to better their entire life, including their work ethic. And it's not just the church historians who saw this. Also, secular historians and economists agree that the Protestant Reformation had a huge impact on the economy. One of the first people to recognize this was a German economist named Max Weber. In the early 1900s, he noticed that Protestant cities were much better off economically in Europe than the Catholic cities. And he argued that there's this causal connection between a Protestant work ethic and economic success. And more recent economists with more access to global data have verified that statement. Because again, when someone believes that they're working unto the Lord, that's going to have a drastic impact on the way that they work. So let me ask you, do you have a Reformation work ethic? More importantly, do you have a biblical work ethic? Do you see yourself as working unto the Lord, no matter what the job is? Do you see your job as one of the primary ways that God has called you to bring him glory? Do you see your business as an important part of your calling? Do you see your finances as ultimately belonging to the Lord, and he's given them to you to steward? Because, church, if you do, your work ethic will be one of the best in the valley. You'll stand out from your coworkers. Your business will be different. And by the way, this Christian work ethic applies to students as well. You may not get all A's. You may not ace every test, but your teachers are going to know that you put forth the effort. They're going to see something different with the way that you conduct yourself in the classroom. They're going to see something different with the way that you walk at the school. But what is Paul getting at here? Is Paul ultimately concerned about output or productivity and, GDP? Is he concerned with paychecks and 401ks and bonuses? Is he concerned about the upcoming quarterly earnings report? No. He's ultimately concerned with the heart, because God's ultimately concerned with the heart. And by the way, God will strip away everything to get to the heart. Because the heart is what matters the most. And I want you to know that, notice that two times in this passage, he addresses the heart, and then once he addresses the will. So really, three times he addresses what we would call the inner man. In verse 5, he says, obey with a sincere heart. And then in verse 6, he says, doing the will of God from the heart. And then in verse 7, rendering service with a good will. And so, church, it's the heart that God is after regarding your job. Have you thought about that? Nothing exposes the heart quite like the workplace. You've got the home, marriage, family life, and then you've got the workplace. If you want to know the condition of your heart, go get a job working for the same employer for the next 5 years. And you'll find out real quick where you're at. Man, I'm more angry than I thought I was. I'm more unforgiving. I'm more selfish. I'm quick to gossip more than I realized. Nothing exposes the heart quite like the workplace. And this goes right along with what Paul says in verse 6. Not by way of eye service. Meaning, don't fake it when the boss is around. Try to make him think you're doing a good job. And then when the boss leaves, you just do barely enough to get by. No, that's eye service. That's trying to please the eyes of man instead of pleasing the eyes of God. No, a Christian work ethic seeks to please God above all else. Believing that what you're doing matters because all of your life is under the sovereignty of God. That God, He has you right where He wants you. You're in that job because God has placed you there. And He's working in your heart. And He's working in the hearts of all those around you. Now, that doesn't mean you can't look for a better job or pray for a better job. But while you're there, you are called to bring the light of Christ into that workplace. Think about this. There may be no other Christian in the entire company than you. When they look at your work ethic, do they see Christ? Does it cause them to ask, what's different about this guy or gal? Imagine if our church was known for having the best businesses and the best employees in the valley. I mean, what kind of testimony would that be? And often, it's the little things, isn't it? It's, are you honest? Are you hardworking? Do you get along well with others? Can the boss depend on you to complete the job even if he's not there? Do you go the extra mile when others quit? One of the best examples of a biblical work ethic in the Bible comes from the story of Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his older brothers. He was sold into slavery. But he refused to get bitter. Instead, he worked and served the glory of God, knowing that it was God's sovereign plan that brought him to Egypt. And we know that God was his primary motivation because when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, listen to what he says. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was living before the eyes of God. And because of his faithfulness to God and resisting that temptation, he actually ends up getting treated unfairly again and thrown into prison. But he didn't lose heart. It wasn't long and he was placed over the entire prison because of his work ethic, and he could be trusted. And then when Pharaoh had a dream that no one in all of Egypt could interpret, who did he call upon? He called upon Joseph. And Joseph interprets the dream rightly, and then he gives all glory to God. And in God's timing, he elevates Joseph to the second highest position in all of Egypt. And church, just like Joseph, Christians should be the most sought-after employees in the marketplace. I mean, we should put Christian on our resume. And then when they ask, "What's that? Why do you have that?" Well, I'm going to do the best job I possibly can, even if you're not around. You see how that changes our work ethic. Because we're working unto the Lord with a sincere heart. And regardless if the boss is there, we know the Lord is there. And the Lord sees. And even if you're not rewarded in this life, which honestly, in today's market, that's highly unlikely. But even if you're not rewarded for your hard work, the Lord promises to reward in the age to come. Look with me to verse 8. It says, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord." Notice he says, "Knowing." This is something that you can know. You can count on it. This is going to happen. Someone asks, "Well, is this saying that we earn our salvation through our good works?" And the answer to that is no. We can't forget what's come before in Ephesians, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. And this is not your own doing. This is a gift of God. So this is not talking about the Lord rewarding our good works with salvation. But it is a clear testimony of Scripture that the Lord will reward his people for their good works. And by the way, notice that, yes, it's possible for Christians to do good works. These are works that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're done by grace through faith in Christ. In fact, in chapter 2, after Paul says we're saved by grace, he then says we are created in Christ for good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And so I want you to notice that the good works that God is going to reward us for, he's actually prepared us for. This isn't something we've earned. This is all of grace. And so, church, be encouraged. The Lord is watching. It says every good work, any good work. Jesus actually says in Matthew 10 that a cup of cold water given in his name will be rewarded. I mean, he is watching and he sees when no one else does. Now, how should this impact the way that we work? Again, this should motivate us to live and work for the glory of the Lord. When doing the right thing may cost you relationally or financially, and you're tempted to do what's wrong, church, remember, the Lord sees and he rewards. When everyone else in the workplace is taking shortcuts and you're tempted to follow the crowd, remember, the Lord sees and the Lord rewards. And when people are gossiping and talking about the boss behind his back, and you're tempted to add a few things you'd like to say, remember, the Lord sees and he rewards. And lastly, a word to employers. Verse 9. Masters or employers, do the same to them. Now stop there. This would have been radical in the first century. Masters, treat them the same way. Look out for their interests. Serve them with a sincere heart. Take care of them. And the grounding for this is you have the same master in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Meaning, employers, business owners, managers, you are going to give an account to the Lord for the way that you treat your employees. Have you ever thought about that? Ask yourself this: do I see my employees as primarily a resource to build my company, or do I see them as human beings made in the image of God, and I will give an account to the Lord for how I treat them? In verse 9, he says, stop your threatening. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you can never warn the bad employee who shows up late to work for the 10th time that he's going to lose his job? I mean, what is he talking about here? No, I don't think that's what he means. This is saying, don't lead with threats. Don't lead with fear. Don't lead out with punishment. Don't hold their job over their head to try to manipulate them. And even when you do give correction and warning, do it in a way that honors Christ, because the Lord sees and the Lord rewards. In the South, there are a lot of fast food restaurants, but there's one that stands above them all when it comes to quality and customer service, and that restaurant is Chick-fil-A. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Chick-fil-A is the highest grossing fast food restaurant per store. So meaning the average Chick-fil-A store makes more money than any other fast food chain. In fact, Chick-fil-A averages more than twice a store sales revenue than a McDonald's. And here's the kicker, guys. They do this being closed every Sunday. Every Sunday they're closed. And so they give up one day a week to their competition, and they still beat them every year. And if you know anything about economics, that really doesn't make sense in a free market. I mean, to give up 15% of your selling days to the competition and then still beat them year after year. This reminds me of the tithe. Christians have more buying power with the 90% after they give 10% to God than if they tried to keep all 100% for themselves. I mean, this defies the wisdom of man, doesn't it? Something else is going on here. God is working. And Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, believed that it was putting God first that blessed his restaurant. He said, you don't have to be a Christian to work at Chick-fil-A, but you do have to base your decisions off of biblical principles. And listen to what their corporate motto is: to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that he has entrusted us. How would you like to work for a company like that? And what Kathy found out was that when you're open about your faith in Jesus, you tend to attract those who agree and appreciate your faith. And so Chick-fil-A ends up employing a lot of Christians, don't they? And as we've already discussed, Christians should be the best employees in the marketplace. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when a business puts God first, even at the point of losing profits on a Sunday, God will bless that business, because again, the Lord sees and the Lord rewards. So church, what is the Lord after when it comes to his people in the workplace? Again, ultimately, he's after our hearts. Are our hearts dedicated to him or to the things of this world? Are we motivated primarily by money, promotion, financial success? Or are we motivated by the glory of Christ? As someone once said, if you were accused of being a Christian at your job, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, maybe you haven't always worked for the glory of Christ on the job. Well, I've got good news for you. You can start tomorrow. But that's only going to happen if you start believing today. Believe God's word today. Believe in Christ today. Trust in his death and his resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins today. And then commit to follow him every day, regardless of where you're at, even in the workplace. Because remember, church, the Lord sees and the Lord will reward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are encouraging us this morning to live for your glory. All of Christ for all of life, even on the job. Lord, I pray for those who are in difficult working circumstances. Maybe they're the only Christian. I pray that you would strengthen their faith. I pray that they would sense your nearness on the job. I pray that they would fix their eyes upon you as they're walking or driving into that workplace. Lord, we thank you that your assessment of your people is far more gracious than even our own assessment. And that you reward the smallest act done in your name. Lord, we thank you that you are strengthening your people to live for your glory. And I pray that we would do that this week and in the years to come on the job. In Jesus' name, amen.